did not mean to wax so eloquent on the homily. Let me read the word and then pray. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Please take your word by your spirit and bring honor to your name. Please build up your people in our holy faith. Correct us where we need that. Encourage us where that would be our portion. Bless us, we pray, through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Amen. Last message, we talked about God manifesting himself in his world, this time in his word. Last time in the sky, this time in the scriptures. They go together. The whole psalm speaks of the revelation of God, both general and special revelation. The names of God used in the psalm are appropriate to this very distinction, because the name El, or the strong name of God, God is the strong one, the creator, is given in the first six verses with creation. The special name of God, Yahweh, we used to say Jehovah, the special covenant name of God, appears again and again in the section with scripture. There's a pattern here in verses 7 through 9, and it goes like this. The Bible is X, and it does Y. The Bible is such and such, and it accomplishes such and such. And the outline in your bulletin, if you want to follow along or take notes, shows that Scripture is whole, reliable, and so forth. Scripture brings, if I were to do it again, I would say Scripture is and Scripture does, because it's exactly what is going on. The Lord describes the Scriptures again and again and again. He even uses synonyms for Scripture. We just don't have time. There's so much here. It's so much, and it's so wonderful. First, and then not only Scripture is, then Scripture does or brings, but what is our response to it? So what? How should it affect our lives? That's here too. So we have a full meal, you might say. Scripture is whole, reliable, holy, and enduring, verses 7 through 9. The word of God is whole. Verse 7, perfect. Now, the Bible is perfect in a number of ways, but in this context, it is sound. It is wholesome. It is unimpaired. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says it beautifully. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in his precious and very great promises. The word of God is all we need for eternal life and godliness. We do not need other so-called scriptures in order to come to know the Lord or to grow in the Lord. Those things can be the subject of study, and I don't despise that, but there is only one word of God consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. It's whole, it's unimpaired, it's complete in that it gives us God's story, the way to know him, and how to live for him. It is furthermore reliable. That's what sure means in verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is reliable. It is the same for the word true in verse 9. The Bible is true in a number of senses. It's not false, it's true. But that's not what it's saying here. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True there and sure in verse 7 mean, they both mean dependable, reliable. You can count on it. You can base your life now and forever on what God has said. Peter again helps us in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1:19. Pay attention, he says. He's talking about the prophetic word in the context, but to the word of God, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, until Jesus' second advent. We need a few more candles for that, and we'll get there, Lord willing. That is, Scripture's reliable. It's our compass. It's our guide. I would have said it's our map, but today we don't use maps. It's our GPS, if you will. It's whole. It's reliable. It's holy. If we count noses, if we count words, this is the major thrust of the passage. It is morally right, verse 8. It is pure, verse 8. It is clean, verse 9. It is completely righteous, verse 9. The Word of God is a holy book. Ironically, the Jews regarded it, the Old Testament people of God, as the scrolls that defile the hands. What did they mean? They meant the Bible convicted them up one side and down another. It is remarkable to me that they received it as God's Word, that they took great care of it. We know now since the Dead Sea Scrolls, they took meticulous care of it, even superstitious care of it, taking a bath every time they wrote the divine name. My goodness, some of those scribes must have been like prunes after working a few Psalms. My goodness. Nevertheless, the book that condemned them over and over again showed them to be a stubborn and stiff-necked people. They regarded as the holy word of God. Why? Because it is. And because they knew it was God's word, even if it condemned them. Deuteronomy says, you're going to go into captivity. That was a prediction of their failure as a nation. And it came to pass. The purpose of much of the scriptures, Proverbs 9, 7 to 9, reprove a fool and watch out. Reprove a wise man and he'll be wiser still. A major purpose of Scripture is to correct us. The great inspiration passage, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching. That's good. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Two of the four uses have to do with showing us where we're wrong and helping us get it right. We must be open to God working in our lives through his word. It's the holy scriptures. That is what it's all about. I've heard somebody say, perhaps with age or perhaps with they don't have the abilities they would like to, my mind is like a sieve when I read the Bible. I cannot remember much. And a wise old bird I heard once say, that's okay. A sieve has a function. It collects dirt. And so the Bible can exercise its cleansing function in spite of our ability to understand it the way we would like to, at least at times. Scripture is whole, reliable, holy, and enduring. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Either the fear is an actual synonym for the scripture, or maybe more than likely, it's what the scripture produces. In any case, we know what it's talking about with all the other words for the law of God or the scriptures. It is clean, enduring forever. That is a remarkable thing. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That is an audacious statement. Are you kidding me? No, the Son of God was not kidding. He's in harmony with the Old Testament. Listen, wicked human rulers have tried in 175 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria ordered the Jews on penalty of death to destroy their scriptures and to worship the Greek gods. Of course, they didn't do it, and God raised up the Maccabees, and that's a whole other story of an amazing deliverance by God that led to what we now Jews now celebrate as Hanukkah. In 303, Roman Emperor AD, Diocletian outlawed Christianity. Its leaders, he had many of its leaders killed, and their Bibles burned once again after the Bible. The next emperor, Constantine, legalized Christianity and personally paid for 15 new handwritten copies of the Bible. It's not a good idea to try to wipe out God's word, because the Old Testament and Jesus himself said it will endure. In some contexts, I think of North Korea, Indonesia come to mind, where believers are persecuted for their faith, parts of China, they have it in their hearts, having memorized God's holy word. That's what scripture is. It's whole. It's all we need. It's complete. Not all we need for everything. All we need for life and godliness, however. It's reliable. You can trust your soul with it, your family, your future, your life. It is holy, and God uses it to make his people more holy. And it is enduring. It will last. We won't last. It will last. What does it do? What does it bring? Renewal, wisdom, and joy. Perhaps an overlooked benefit. Renewal, verse 7, it revives the soul. It brings spiritual refreshment, encouragement. I'll tell you, one of us is going, I'm going to get that fly yet. Yes, that's definitely funny, my dear. That is definitely funny. Encouragement is a powerful thing. A theological resource for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And Mary Pat and I went out there once and met with the people. They treated us to lunch, and I met with the lesson producers. And it was a good time. One lady surprised me. She says, because I make comments. I sort of correct them when they say something wrong theologically. But also I try to say good like that. One lady really surprised me. She said, thank you so much for writing good on those lessons. It just shows the importance of encouragement. It is true. Jesus himself encourages the people, his people, because in the parable he says again and again, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Why does he tell us that now if that belongs to the end? To encourage our hearts, to love him, to live for him, to serve him. God's word brings renewal. It refreshes us. We need that revival every day of our lives. It brings wisdom, verse 7. It makes wise the simple. The simple in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, like the book of Proverbs, doesn't mean the child, although children can be simple. It doesn't mean somebody who's lacking mental acuity. It means somebody who's sort of not mature. That does fit children in that way, doesn't it? In general, young children anyway. Those who could be influenced either way, either the way of folly or the way of wisdom. God's word brings wisdom to the simple. It enlightens the eyes, verse 8. As a doctoral student, worked with an older brother in a church context, and we did a number of things together, including counseling. We were so discouraged at one point, trying to help an older couple who were just hardened toward each other. They didn't get a divorce because they didn't believe in it. But that was the only reason. Oh, he was so hardened. There was no physical abuse going on. But anyway, my partner Dick and I spent time with this couple, and at meeting after meeting, we were so discouraged. Finally, one time we met, we thought it was going to be our last time. We thought we were going to throw in the hatchet, and the Lord worked through his word. It was remarkable. It was just remarkable. And later on, they had separate bedrooms, of course. And later on, we were told that there was a great romantic spark lit that night. He kissed her on the cheek before she went to bed. That sounds like nothing to you. It was quite a thing here. And they began to grow in their relationship with each other. Well, all the way home, Dick, my older mentor, and I was his mentor in terms of recommending books. He was my mentor in terms of love and helping people and counseling people. One of us would say, "I don't believe it." The other one would say, "I don't believe it." On and on like that. Finally, he said, "You know, we're a couple of great believers, aren't we?" It was really funny. We laughed at ourselves, and we needed to. God's word brings wisdom. His word is powerful. He works in us, and as we see that, it encourages us that he would even use us and his word to help others as well. Remarkably, wonderfully, and I don't think we talk about this enough, maybe certain segments of the church do, I don't think Reformed Christians do, in verse 8, it rejoices the heart. The word of God brings joy and rejoicing. Romans 14:17. Yes, the great theological treatise of Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, the great doctrinal treatise, is concerned about joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I won't read it, but Romans 15:32 also speaks about joy. God wants his people to rejoice in him as a normal part of the Christian life. Where does it come from? Oh, it comes from God and the Spirit. Everything I say about the Word assumes the Spirit. God has put the Word and the Spirit together. To separate them is, on the one hand, to go into, the Reformers called it enthusiasm. So when Martin Luther heard about somebody claiming that the Spirit whacked him upside the head in a field apart from the Bible, Luther said, "I have no doubt a spirit whacked him upside the head, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is joined to the Word." On the other hand, Luther opposed Erasmus, a great scholar, for lacking Christian conviction. He said, "He has the Word." I mean, good grief. Erasmus's Greek New Testament, in one way, kind of caused the Reformation. But Luther said, "I don't even know if he has the Spirit. I don't know if he's a Christian man." God has joined word and spirit together, and the Spirit through the word produces joy in the lives of his people. I'm not talking about some kind of phony business, but I'm talking about real peace and contentment that God gives to us. What are our responses to such a word that is whole, reliable, holy, and enduring? that brings renewal, wisdom, and joy. Number one, we should esteem and desire the word, verse 10. More to be desired are they, the words of God, than gold, even much fine gold. We all desire money, means to support ourselves and our families. That's not wrong. How do we measure our desire for the word of God? Alongside that perfectly good desire for wealth. That's what he's talking about. Or how about this one? Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Honey was a delicacy. Believe it or not, they didn't have ice cream or pizza in those days. This is their sweet, if you will. Sweeter than honey. How do you compare your love for the scriptures to your enjoyment of your favorite food? Those could be hard comparisons for us. You see, we are to esteem the word of God highly, more than money and possessions, and to desire it more than we desire wealth or foods that we really enjoy. We need to heed its warnings, verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. God's word warns his people. God warns his people through his word because he loves his people. Disobeying God's word is dangerous. I have known a number of cases where Christians, especially women, pardon my sexism here if that's what it is, foolishly marry an unsaved man in disobedience to God's word. I've known cases in which God saves the unsaved partner. That does not make disobeying God's word his will or right. For every case like that, I can show you too many where it was a giant mistake and lives were ruined and great hardship came about. We should esteem and desire the word. We should heed its warnings. We should desire its benefits, the end of verse 11. In keeping them, the words of God, there is great reward. Sometimes we don't even realize how the Lord is working in our lives and protecting us, shielding us from great harm, simply because we're in the Word, we're receiving the Word from our pastor and Bible teachers and so forth, and we're walking with the Lord and obeying His Word. There is great protection in that. There are great benefits. The greatest benefits are forgiveness of sins and eternal life, which incredibly the gracious and holy God gives freely to sinners like us. In the Gospels, Jesus came, according to Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. Could there be somebody with us this morning who is lost, who doesn't know the Lord? If so, God is seeking you. He's a seeking God. He leaves 99 sheep and goes after one. Is that a straying believer or is that an unsaved person? Surely Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The four Gospels, in order to be a gospel, contrary to some of the other counterfeit Gospels, you've got to have something about the teaching of Jesus, but most of all, his death and resurrection. The so-called Gospel of Thomas is not a gospel. There's no resurrection of Jesus. But the Gospels don't say a lot about the meaning of the death of Jesus. Oh, in one place he does, in both Matthew and Mark. The so-called ransom saying in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you were here this morning and don't know the Lord, God loves sinners. He offers to whosoever will believe this ransom. You need to turn from your sins as God enables and to believe that Christ died in your place and rose again to save you. God seeks sinners. Jesus gave his life as a ransom to rescue everyone who would trust him as Lord and Savior. We welcome you to stay behind and ask for an elder or an elder's wife to share with you, ladies, concerning these matters, if you have such concerns. The beautiful psalm of God's revealing himself in creation and then in his word concludes with prayers dealing with confessing our sins, dedicating our thoughts and words to God, and then the very final searching words. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Our contact with the Word of God causes us to confess our sins, and that is why we include confession of sin in a Christian worship service. And asking God to keep us from sin, even as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. It is a good thing to pray the Lord's Prayer each day and to ask the Lord to keep us from temptation and sin. We dedicate our thoughts and words to the Lord, for he is our rock and our redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, David concludes, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Rock means stabilization, strength upon which we can build our lives confidently. Redeemer, of course, means deliverer, savior. God is good. He reveals himself in his creation, but not savingly. For that he has given us his word, which does so many more things for us as well. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the good word of God. Bless us, your people. Encourage us to love your word, to meditate on it, to seek you daily through your word and prayer. Bless us, we pray. Work in us according to your good pleasure, we ask. Through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Amen.